Good to see everybody. Come on in. Enjoy the cozy days while they last. Then they will be no more. All right. Very good to see you guys. Raise your hands if you want a Bible. We will be flipping. We will be reading. We will be Bibling. Oh, yes, up they go. And when you get a Bible, you can turn to the great and glorious chapter of Matthew 17. That's Matthew 17. We have skipped ahead. I know. We have a late hand up here. Okay. Well, let me pray for us while everybody gets settled. Wait, before I pray for us, I want to give you a message or remind us of something. Who's responsible for your spiritual growth? Okay. There's two right answers, and there's many wrong answers. Give me one answer. God, yeah, God, Jesus, like, he's ultimately responsible for basically everything. So second answer, you. You are responsible for your spiritual growth. I know someone who said I was discipled by someone, and I didn't think they did a very good job. And then I was discipled by another person. And I didn't think they did a very good job. So then I just decided to grow myself. And then they grew. Sometimes we just have to own our own growth. This is what I think we need to pray for today. That today you'd be able to grab something. You'd be able to be encouraged by something. It helps you grow. We're just plants. We need sun and water. We're just children. We need to sleep and eat. We need to grow. So let's pray. Father, I thank you that in one sense you ask us to grow. In another sense, it's just natural. If you are with us and in us, you will bring forth growth. But Father, may we cooperate with you today. Lord, help us be intentional this year to grow, to follow you, to deepen. Lord, I thank you that that's what you're after. And so I thank you for your good plan for us. I thank you that we just don't have to cruise through life. That you have places that you want to bring us for our good and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like to start a little series here in the middle of Matthew. And this little series is going to be on the mistakes the disciples made. So if you read Matthew, you find mistakes the disciples make in chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. So we're gonna look at a few of these, but not only do the disciples make mistakes, but it's also the things that Jesus wants to point out as problems. The things that he wants to point out in the disciples' lives, this little thing needs to grow. That thing needs to grow. You need to change here. So it's Jesus bringing change to his disciples, bringing correction to his disciples, saying, you need to think this way. You need to grow this way. If I were to start some sort of discipleship plan for somebody that came to faith, I'd go, okay, well, what do I want to teach them? How should we walk? I might look at these topics that Jesus brings up in his disciples as places to start, because I don't really want people to be disciples of whatever I think. We're all trying to be disciples of Jesus, and these are what Jesus decided to point out in his disciples. And since we want to be disciples, let's look at these things. So we are going to look at a mistake today. Now, we are kind of jumping into the middle of Matthew from other places we were. Therefore, I would like to read the story before the story I want to hit, and that'll give us at least a little bit of context about what we are, about what's happening, and then we'll go from there. So that's where we're headed for a little bit, and when we finish this series, we will enter into an Easter Lent series, and we'll introduce that later, closer to Lent. But Lent is early, because Easter's in March this year. Matthew 17. Of course, in my notes, I wrote John 17, so I don't know if that worries you for the rest of this message. Okay, Matthew 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with them. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, "Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead." And the disciples asked him, "Then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" He answered, "Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come." And they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them as John the Baptist. And then verse 14, this is our passage for today. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him and, kneeling before him, said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures, and he suffers terribly, for often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him." And Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him. And the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" He said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." Okay. Let's see here. Verse 14. And when they came to the crowd, a man came to him, and kneeling before him said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures, and he suffers terribly, for often he falls into the fire and often into the water." So here's Jesus. They go up on a mountain, and it's a mountain high. Good things happen on top of the mountain. He's transfigured before the people, and then he comes down the mountain to find faithlessness. Does it remind you of any story in the Old Testament? Moses. Moses is on top of a mountain, and Moses comes down, and Moses gets angry because of faithlessness. Now, it's not the same, but it kind of reminds you of that. And given some of the Jesus walking the Israel, the road of Israel a little bit, it's interesting. Now, so he comes down the mountain, and a man comes up whose child has seizures. Now, we find out later that he has this boy has a demon. So sometimes from the Bible, when there are seizures, it's demon related. Now, there are mental health things, and there are physical things, and there are demonic things. Now, if you treat everything as physical, you miss the things that are demonic and you don't treat it well. If you treat everything as demonic, you miss sometimes the physical things and you don't treat it well. But when in this case someone is thrown into the fire and thrown into the water and their lives are close to being destroyed over and over again, it puts a little flag up in me. Maybe that's demonic. Because here, someone is put in danger, this boy is put in danger over and over again, and it is demonic. Okay, and so that's... Let's pick up at 15. Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and suffers terribly, for often he falls into the fire and often into the water. Verse 16. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him. And Jesus answered, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me. Jesus seems frustrated. And honestly, I think he is. He doesn't just seem it, he is. Now, one teaching I was reading gave examples of missionaries boiling over in frustration at the culture that they are serving. So there's one story of this person who struggled with how this culture boards trains. Over and over and over. And their frustration at how this culture boards trains caused them to boil over and swing their bags around and around and around to try to create space for themselves because they were sick of being crushed all the time. Because it is hard to live in a different culture. Isn't it? It's hard. That's why there's story after story of people being frustrated at being in a different culture. Which makes you think about Jesus. Because this is a little window into Jesus here. Jesus is on earth. And it is hard for Jesus to be here. It was hard for Jesus to be around humans that were dull and faithless. And when he says, how long am I to be with you? It reminds me of the prophets that go, how long? It reminds me of the Psalms that say, oh, how long? It reminds me of all those things. And for Jesus, there were points in Jesus' life where Jesus felt, oh, how long do I have to do this? How long must I be here with you? And for you to get it, am I going to have to stay here forever and ever and ever? So Jesus, at times, I think, had that how long factor in his life. And then he corrects the disciples. But he doesn't correct the disciples. He corrects the whole generation, and he lumps his disciples in with all the other faithless Jews. Ouch. What a correction. But there's another little point about Jesus I think is interesting. Jesus expresses this emotion. Now, the expression of emotion in general, I think, is healthy, because we see the full range of different emotions that Jesus had and expressed. And so sometimes we can grow up in a family or be in a world in which it is not safe, or it's not okay, or we're taught not to express any of that emotion, and we push it down. And I think there are times that Jesus certainly didn't show emotion, and he then showed it with his Father later in prayer. And I think that is healthy. But to never express emotion would be unhealthy. So Jesus expresses this emotion. It's not boiling over. It's not, I stuff it until I blow up. He expresses an emotion. He expresses it in a controlled rebuke. And he rebukes the whole generation. Now, Jesus' rebukes were often about faith. And so here's another rebuke about faith. And we'll get back to that, but let's keep reading verse 18. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Now, this man had originally gone to the disciples for the healing of his son. And so first you have to ask the question, was that right? Or was that wrong? And I think it was right. We're going to flip around a little, but if you want to turn to Matthew 10, I'm going to read a passage we read earlier. Matthew 10, verse 7. Jesus is going to send out his disciples into his harvest field, as he says. And when he does, he gives them authority. And this is what he says to them. And proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without pay. So Jesus has given authority to these guys. That's interesting. Because the disciples can't do it. But the man, when the disciples can't do it, goes to Jesus, which I think is the right persevering thing. And when he goes to Jesus, Jesus heals him instantly. There's compassion, there's power. And Matthew's version of the story is shorter than the other versions, significantly, which is normal. And so we don't get a lot of context about, oh, this is what the boy's problem was, and this is what the boy's problem. We don't have any interaction with the father. But just for a minute, put yourself in the father's shoes when the boy is healed. The relief, the thankfulness, the blessing. How much tension that puts on you when your child is being thrown into a fire or thrown into water. And Jesus brings a blessing here. But then the disciples have questions, so let's go to verse 19 here in Matthew 17. It says this, and Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. You know, this is the question I would be asking. the disciples were embarrassed publicly. There's a crowd. They've asked to heal. The disciples step up and go, I can do that. And they couldn't do it. And they were defeated. And commendably, when they're defeated, they go and talk to Jesus about it. That's a commendable thing. When we're defeated, we should talk to Jesus. But they had been given authority. They had done it before. And so they go to Jesus and they ask, what's the deal? And the answer is, oh, you of little faith. Now, before we get into this specific passage, I'd like to take a look at a few passages in Matthew where Jesus has the same words, oh, you of little faith. And just see the kinds of things that he rebukes for a lack of faith. Because I think it's instructive. So, we're just going to give a few here before Matthew 17. We'll start in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 30. Jesus is talking and he says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So he says, O you of little faith, and he's correcting them for anxiousness. Anxiousness, his response to it, at least here, was though you of little faith. Turn to chapter 8. Which is the next page. We'll start in verse 24. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But Jesus was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what sort of man is this? Even the winds and sea obey him. Very, very clear. He says, hey, you have fear, O you of little faith. Turn to chapter 14. Let's see here. We'll start in verse 29. We have a boat again. Matthew 14, 29. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. So here he's in one sense is correcting the fear that Peter had. But he specifically says, hey, you had faith and then you doubted. Why did you doubt? Oh, you of little faith. Then turn to, actually you don't have to turn, chapter 16. And we'll start in verse 5. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Here, I think he's saying, your spiritual dullness. You're not seeing God in the world. Your lack of understanding is tied to your faith. Oh, you of little faith. And then I'm going to throw in one more in Romans chapter 14. Which, if you're familiar with the Bible, you know is not Jesus speaking anymore. This is Paul. Romans chapter 14 on page 892, verse 1. "As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables." Okay, you can stop there. This was a case where Paul is saying there is somebody weak in faith, and in this time, it's the weak in faith is believing that they have freedom in Christ, is the strong in Christ, strong in faith, and the weak in faith is someone who struggles to believe that they have the freedom to eat certain foods. And that person is weaker in faith. And so Paul here not rebukes weaker faith, but talks about someone who is weaker in faith. Jesus speaks to his disciples and says, "Oh, you of little faith." So we, as disciples of Jesus, kind of think, oh, we can be in the realm of weaker faith. Or we can be in the realm of little faith. What's the big problem with believers? What's the problem that Jesus saw in his disciples? What's your biggest problem? Jesus reiterates over and over again that there is power available to us, and he wants us to access it. He expects us to access it. And it is accessed by faith. Okay, let's go back and think about Matthew chapter 17 with the disciples. So the disciples are trying to... So Jesus talks about moving mountains. In context, he's talking about... they couldn't drive out the demon. So mountains is vague because we all have different things that God's asked us to do in certain times. But in context, he's talking about driving out this demon. Now, I want to ask you, you guys can give feedback here, what do you think their problem was? Why couldn't they do this? What was that? Pride? Okay. What was that? Fear. Fear, how so? Mm-hmm. Any other thoughts? Yeah, so fear and doubt kind of take away faith. Okay. Yeah, you kind of get self-sufficient. And we can all understand that if you've done ministry. If you've led a small group, the first time you lead a small group, you're just on your knees for the hour before going, oh my, what am I doing? And God, you really have to help me. But the 400th time you lead a small group, you're not like that, are you? You can become self-sufficient. Not that you have to pray for an hour to be in faith, but sometimes we become self-sufficient in all our ministry. I can become self-sufficient standing up here because I do it a lot. And anything we do a lot, we have the possibility, it is easier to do it not in faith because we feel less need. So I think that's a possibility. Fear is a possibility. Any other thoughts? Yeah, I think there's probably several things in that realm where it was just something they didn't understand about physical, spiritual, or something they didn't understand about ways to go about either different kinds of demons or this situation in comparison to other situations. That could be. Any other thoughts or specifics? Well, I'm going to get back to this question. We're going to move on for a minute. And I'm going to talk about a phrase I read on the internet. It was a fine phrase. The internet is a fine place. But the phrase was, you were meant to move mountains. That was the phrase. And I liked it. Because Jesus doesn't just say you can move mountains. He rebukes his disciples when they don't do this exorcism. He wanted them to exorcise this demon. He wants you and I to pray for great things. He wants us to believe that he can do things. He wants us to believe the promises to the point where they change our life. They change what we do. They change what we feel. He wants your faith to change you, to change your fear, to change your anxiousness. He wants your faith to give you courage. He wants your faith to breed action. And this is what Jesus wants. This is what Jesus is building in us. He wants to build this kind of faith. He wants us to do things that require spiritual power. And it's even just a revelation for us to get in the mindset that goes, oh yeah, that's what he wants. That's his plan. That's what he's doing in my life. I was talking to Eddie, our favorite Bible translator in another culture, and he was talking about the culture he was in. And he was talking about how there is a belief in the Christian culture of the city and nation he's in, that when you come to Christ, all your physical problems, all your aches and pains, they all go away. You are healed. And they have different verses. It says, like, heals all your diseases, and so all the terrible things that that are in your body that are causing you pain will all be healed. And that's kind of the expectation that will happen to people when they come to Christ. Now, we know that isn't scriptural. Paul wasn't able to heal Trophimus, who was with him. He told Timothy, he didn't tell him to come and I'll heal you. He said, hey, you got stomach problems, why don't you drink a little wine and that will help your stomach. Or even Paul's own thorn in the flesh, which many think were his own eye problem. And so I started thinking about faith, and Eddie was processing this about what God's will. Because every time there's a false theology in the world about what God expects and what God's going to do, there are verses and there are arguments and there are things that get reframed that are in the Bible. And Eddie was talking about, he was thinking about that verse where Jesus goes to Nazareth. And he goes to Nazareth, and because it's his hometown, the Bible says he can only do a couple miracles there because of their lack of faith. Because to them, Jesus is just the carpenter's son. He's just this guy we know. He's the son of Mary. We know his brothers. We knew him when he was younger. And so when Jesus shows up, there's no crowds asking for healing. They're just interacting with him like, hey, Jesus, how's this going? How's Capernaum? How's your new place over there? And they're just talking to him about the weather, and they're not asking him to do anything. They're not believing that he can do the miraculous. So he's there, and he can only do a few things, I think mostly because nobody asks, because there aren't any crowds. And I think the few things he doesn't do with a whole bunch of people around because they're not around. I think the first step into walking into faith for us, for you and me, is asking. It's praying. Praying for something you don't just think will happen anyway. Asking is a big way we actually express faith in our asking. So our question, part of the question we want to be thinking about is what do you want to ask God for? Like, consistently ask God for. Where do you need power? Where do you want to see God work? What do you think God wants to do, either out from you or in your life? Now, we won't turn there, but Mark has an account of this story. And when the disciples ask, hey, why couldn't we drive it out? He has this response, and it's a little different than you have little faith. He said, this kind can only come out by prayer. I'm assuming he means this kind of demon, but this kind can only come out by prayer, which makes me, okay, what is Jesus talking about there? You know, I think as Jesus talked to his disciples about the problem was, I think each of these disciples that wrote maybe grabbed on to slightly different things that Jesus said. I have two thoughts about what that could mean. Number one is maybe they prayed a little prayer, but maybe they gave up too early. They didn't persevere in prayer. Like, for this kind of demon, like, you got to pray. You can't just command it on authority and then command it and command it and command it and command it again. Like, you got to pray. Like, this kind, you got to pray, and you have to persevere in prayer until it's done. And I think about that and I go, oh, I'm convicted. Because in my life, I will pray for things and then I will stop praying. Now, probably some of you never do that, but many of you do. We don't see change and then we give up. So maybe it means they stop praying and they shouldn't have. And sometimes I think we get despairing when we pray for something. We pray for this big, awesome thing, and we pray for 3 days or a week. And then we let it go because it's not answered, and it's not the kind of faith Jesus is looking for. He's looking for faith that is strong enough to keep going. Perseverance is what they needed. That's my first thought. The second thought is that they lost their contact with God. So it's a little bit like Lindsay's thought. But exercising ministry, it's something we do with God. Sometimes we can, you know, we can think, oh, we just need the faith to do this and the faith to do that. We can think that faith is within us and it is a measurable thing. And we take faith outside of a relationship. You know, when the New Testament gives directions to each of the spiritual gifts, the directions are all very faith-oriented. So those who speak should speak as though they were speaking the very words of God. Well, I am with God speaking. That's the faith that they want someone speaking to bring. Or the person who serves should do it cheerfully. And I go, wow, how do you serve at 8:30 in the morning on a rainy, cold morning? Thank you, youth, for setting up. How do you do that cheerfully? Well, you do it cheerfully because you're with God. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And so it is it takes each of the gifts and brings them toward relationship with God, walking with God. We do our ministry in harmony with God. And in harmony with God, mountains are moved. So this moves our discussion of not just faith as this measurable thing, but faith in relationship. You know, the Bible calls this walking with God. Enoch in Genesis walked with God and then was no more, for the Lord took him. God was clearly pleased with Enoch walking with God. Now look at the disciples. They had faith. They had faith. But it was a up and down, struggling faith. And I think much is not done for the kingdom because we don't believe God will empower us to do it. Or we undertake something, but we undertake it in our own strength. It makes me think, do we have rivers that need crossing and mountains that seem too steep and dangerous? Are there any impossible things in your life or in our lives together that God wants us to bring before Him? Just quickly, I want to talk to how to grow in faith. Now, this might be a very silly question to ask, because when the disciples asked it a couple times, Jesus said, well, Jesus, if you just have a little, you're fine. And he almost dismissed the question. It is faith like a mustard seed, you're fine. So he didn't go into this. Well, let me explain to you the seven ways you can grow in faith. And so I was secretly hoping I'd run out of time so I could be like Jesus and not answer this question. But I feel the need to answer this question, and I have the time. So, growing in faith. I think faith is stretched. It's a building process. You kind of ask for small things, and then as you see God answer you, your faith is encouraged and built to ask for bigger and bigger things. And I think faith is like a muscle the opposite way too. If you have muscles, but you don't use them, they go away. Sometimes we have faith and then we just get lax in using our faith to ask for anything or to do anything that is difficult or risky or requires spiritual power. And it's also like muscle in that if you want it to grow, you have to challenge it to harder and harder things. And part of this God takes care of because trials come into our life. And the trials that we had when we were in middle school are not as difficult as the trials you have in later. And the trials you will have as God builds you are different because God is building. That's the first thought. Second thought, there's going to be seven of these little ones. You know, faith is like a farmer a little bit. It's like a farmer planting seeds. You plant the seeds, you water them, you keep the weeds out, and you wait. Faith and waiting are very connected in the scriptures. God brings faith out of us as we wait. And that's why perseverance is connected to all this. When you start talking about faith. Thought number three, to grow in faith is to believe the word. So the practical here is find verses that apply to your situation and review them. Make note cards. Look over them. Take note cards. Put them in your car. When you're early somewhere, go over them. If you're never early, don't do that. This is a quote by C.S. Lewis. Faith is the art of holding on to things in spite of your changing moods and circumstances. How do you hold on to something in spite of your changing moods and circumstances? You hold on to a promise. You hold on to a verse, you hold on to a truth, and you review it enough to be able to hold on to it when life gets everywhere. Number four, faith takes action. We show our faith by what we do. So you wait and you wait and you wait, but then there are actions that God wants us to do. We get, one of my favorite quotes on faith is by Martin Luther King Jr. He said this, faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase. That's hard. We live in the information age. We don't take hikes and not know what the elevation is. We know the distance. We know when the turnaround point is. We know so much. We plan so much ahead that it even requires more faith. It's even harder to walk into something we don't know because we just see the first step. It takes courage, and that takes faith in God and faith in the unseen. Another point about action, this is number four for our note takers. Faith is tested by action. It's tested by obedience. So maybe the classic one is you're praying about finances. Wow, the finances are really hard. And then God kind of calls you to like give away finances. So there's a testing that comes from an action. It comes from an obedience. But then God tests you, and then he enshrines that faith and that obedience in heaven. And it'll honor God for all eternity. And then there is something there that he goes, wow, I'm going to reward that. And it's part of this whole process of following him and him bringing trials and pulling faith out of us and being honored and ways we can give him glory. But that's, he will test faith by obedience, obviously. Abraham. Number six, faith rests in God. Faith says, God's got this. Faith says, I'll walk by faith and not by sight. There's a different dimension when you have faith that you can click over to. And that is rest in God. There's lots of different ways to say that. And then lastly, thankfulness and worship. Thankfulness and worship make God really big and your problem seems small. We've all noticed that. So if we want to encourage our faith day to day, week to week, thankfulness and worship make our problems seem smaller, make faith easier, make him bigger. A.W. Tozer said, faith is the gaze of the soul upon a saving God. Faith is the gaze of the soul upon a saving God. And just that gaze builds us, builds our faith, helps us see God, helps us walk with him because we see him by God's grace. We see him as he is, and we're changed to be like him. So let's pray. Well, Father, we are humbled at our need, but yeah, we thank you for your gift. You have granted a measure of faith to each one of us, and we have walked in faith to believe in you. We have walked in faith to walk into this church, even to get up this morning. You have granted us faith. We recognize it comes from you. So, Lord, would you build us in faith and grow us in faith, and would you just give us faith? And may we work with you in what you're doing. And Lord Jesus, you came to your disciples and you taught them in faith. You showed them that the problems they had were connected to faith. You wanted them to think in terms of faith. And Lord, grant us to think like you think. Grant us to speak like you speak. Help us determine the things we should do with faith in the equation. Father, Lord, we do worship you. We do believe those amazing truths that we got to sing. That the love you have for us, Father, is deep. That you have pardoned us. That you have made us white as snow. Lord, grant us faith to just believe your gospel, to believe it day after day, that we would be children before you, loved before you, pure and holy and white before you. Lord, and may those things give us courage and faith to overcome, Lord, in our own lives and in our culture. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.